Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Exodus in chapter 20, verse 15. Exodus 20, verse 15. So this evening we're going to resume our study through the Ten Commandments. We've been doing this in the evening services this summer, and I think my plan was to be done with them before Pastor Holderman returned, but some things came up, and so we just continue with him back, and that's all right. We're using the Heidelberg Catechism, remember, as we go through this, and if you can go all the way back to the first sermon in the series at the beginning of the summer, the three biblical reasons that the Catechism reminded us for why should we as Christians care about the law and care about obeying the law carefully and particularly, given that we aren't saved by the law and our obedience to the law plays no part in our salvation. And if you remember, these three biblical reasons are, first of all, because this is how God wants us to express our thankfulness to Him. How we say thank you to God for all that Jesus has done is through our obedience. Now, the second reason we keep the law is because as we do so and as we bear more and more fruit, we will have a greater assurance of salvation. And that's something that God wants us to have. And then thirdly, our obedience, the Apostle Paul says, adorns the gospel of Christ. It's like jewelry. It beautifies it. It makes it look attractive to the lost around us. And Jesus actually says He will use our obedience as a means to call those who don't know Him into a saving relationship with Him. Well, last time, which I think was a few weeks ago, we looked at the seventh commandment, and we saw that because we as believers are temples of the Holy Spirit, we are to be pure ourselves, but we also have a responsibility to promote purity in the lives of our brothers and sisters as well. And tonight we're going to look at the eighth commandment, a very short commandment. And so we see this here in verse 15. This is God's word. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. I think we all can memorize this commandment. Well, if you remember when we studied the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, I said it's probably the one commandment that most people, even non-Christians, appreciate and approve of. Even in our culture today, most people approve of, or do not approve, I guess I should say, of murder. And so it's one that is popular, I guess we could say. And yet, if you remember, when you look more closely at it, it's ironically probably, maybe not, but probably the one that's most blatantly broken. And then we looked at the seventh commandment, where I said if there are any commandments that are definitely not appreciated by most people, that's probably the one that tops the list. And we understand why, because you shall not commit adultery, and all that's included in that are many sins that we as sinners love to indulge and want to indulge. Well, tonight as we study the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, I think maybe it is the most it's the commandment most widely believed to be kept by people. It's seen as a light command, an easy command. I've never broken into anyone's house. I've never shoplifted. And so I'm good to go. I've got number 8 down. Maybe the others are a little convicting, but number 8, that's one I can keep. And yet, I hope that we all know by now that there is so much more included in it than just outward robbery. And as we look at this, I think we'll see, in fact, I know we will see, that every single one of us in this room is a thief. We are all thieves. And that's because when it comes down to it, we are all selfish takers by heart. And yet, as we also look at this commandment, we see that God, instead of being a selfish taker, wants us to be generous givers. And while that's not natural, while it's not easy for us to do, it is something that we can do and should be driven to do, because when Jesus was on earth, He generously gave everything. Not a little, everything, for our salvation. So that's the main point we'll see as we study the eighth commandment tonight. Because Jesus generously gave everything for your salvation, be a generous giver and no longer a selfish taker. Be a generous giver and no longer a selfish taker. And boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture tonight, thought you could draw two pictures on your page. The first one being a picture of a thief, someone stealing something. And then you want the second picture I want you to draw of that same person, and yet instead of stealing, he's giving something that he has to help another person. He's giving something that he has to help another person. I've given you an outline tonight. We have 3 points we're going to be looking at. And the first one we see is that we are all selfish takers at heart. We are all selfish takers at heart. When we look at the scriptures, there are really only 3 legitimate ways of obtaining wealth. The first one would be by our own labors. God has made us to work. When we work, it is a good thing. And one of the ways that God provides for us is through our work. The second way would be by receiving a gift. Someone wants to give you a little extra money. Someone wants to give you a nice gift. It's not wrong to receive it and to appreciate it and use it and enjoy it. And then the third way to obtain wealth is by receiving an inheritance. An inheritance. But really, when you look at the scriptures, that's it. Besides these 3 ways, there are no other legitimate ways to obtaining wealth. And stealing, which is the obvious prohibition of the eighth commandment, is really the unlawful obtaining of wealth. The unlawful obtaining of wealth. Or, if you want to think of it more broadly, which I think it should be thought of more broadly, and this is pretty simple, it's wrongly taking something from another. I think we all understand it. Wrongly taking something from another. And so let's look then at Heidelberg Catechism question 110. Now, this is on the back of your outline. Now, the question is, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And we look at and see the first part of the answer says, He forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law, and then it goes on from there. And so I think this is the obvious part of the commandment. This is the part we all immediately catch on to. Burglary, robbery, larceny, hijacking, shoplifting, purse snatching, pickpocketing, embezzlement, extortion, racketeering. We could go on and on. These are the obvious forms of outward stealing. And we see, of course, that these are forbidden by God. But as usual, there's more included in the command than just that. So let's go on here reading in the answer of question 110. Again, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. When my family and I were at the grocery store this week, we had some grapes in the cart. And so Micah was hungry for a snack, and so he yelled out to me, "Hey, Dad, can I have a grape?" And I was just about ready to say, "Yeah, sure, go ahead, have some grapes." Because in my mind, they're in the cart. We hadn't paid for them yet, but we were going to. So they're essentially our grapes already. And then it hit me, and I think only because I've been thinking of stealing all week. Otherwise, I don't think it would have hit me. But then it hit me. The price of the grapes goes by the weight of the bag of grapes. And if he starts eating grapes now before we pay for it, the bag of grapes will be lighter, and so therefore we will have ended up getting more grapes than what we have paid. Now, it may have just been one grape. That's all he asked for. It may not even made a huge difference. But it dawned on me, and then I had to figure out, how do I explain to a hungry 4-year-old that we need to wait until after we pay and before we can eat the grapes? Well, that's what the catechism is getting at here. Whether it's done deceitfully or not, doing anything that enables us to receive more than we deserve from a transaction is also a form of stealing. And so the Catechism gives some specific examples of this, but I think we could play that out a lot more. And the Scriptures have a lot to say about that. Proverbs 11, verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. But there's more. There's a lot more, really, when we look at this commandment. So let's think about this as we go through this. We steal from our government when we don't pay all the taxes that we should, or when we falsely apply for disability. Our government steals from us and from future generations when they accumulate lots of debt they have no intention of repaying. And we see that happening today. We steal from our employer when instead of working, we're checking our personal email or wasting time on Facebook. Or when we're helping ourselves to supplies out of the closet. Or when we're not working a full day's work or giving our best to our employer. We steal from our employees when we require them to do more than is in their job description or is in their contract. We steal from our customers or clients when we gouge the price, when we use false advertising. You go back and look at the Catechism, it mentions fraudulent merchandising. It always strikes me, every time I open a bag of potato chips, which is really not that often, you're so disappointed because there are not nearly as many chips in the bag as you thought there were before you opened it. Why? Because they filled it with air so that you thought, I'm getting a lot of chips, when really you're not getting many chips at all. That's a form of stealing. You could also think of exaggerating the value of the product. Not to pick on car salesmen here, but think of this. You go to the car sales lot, it's the best car. Nothing will ever go wrong with it. Take it in for its first oil change, it's the worst car. Here's what's wrong with it. And they go down the list. We exaggerate the value of something is also a form of stealing. We can steal intellectual property, unlawfully copying CDs or videos, plagiarizing someone's work or not giving them the credit that we should for it. We even can steal from others when we don't fulfill our God-given responsibilities to them. So we can steal from our spouses when we don't give them the love or the submission that they are due. We can steal from our children when we don't give them the instruction and discipline they are due. We can steal from our parents when we don't give them the honor they are due. We can steal from one another as brothers and sisters in Christ when we don't give each other the encouragement and support that is due. We can steal from those who are in need when we don't help them as we're able. We can even steal from ourselves. Lots of things we could say about this, but think in terms of spiritual things, how we can rob our souls when we deprive ourselves of the means of grace. When we're focused more on material things than spiritual things, we're robbing our souls. And of course, we can steal in our hearts. The Catechism goes on in question 110 to say that in addition, God forbids all greed. All right, so there's lots of ways we can steal besides outward thievery. But before we go on, we also need to realize that not only can we steal from others in a variety of ways, we can steal from God in a variety of ways as well. In one, we steal from God when we don't give financially to Him and to His work. Look at Malachi 3:8 on the back of your outline. God says here, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." So the Israelites were not giving their tithes and offerings to the Lord. And He says, you are robbing me of what I am due. And of course, we're capable of doing the same thing. We can also steal from God when we're not good stewards of all that He has entrusted to our care. We're going to sing Psalm 24 here in a few minutes when we come up to the table. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So all that we have, our time, our energy, our money, our resources, our possessions, everything ultimately belongs to God and not to us. So everything that we have has been entrusted to us as stewards. And good stewards are to use the things that have been entrusted to us for the Master's purposes, for His glory, and for the good of His people. And when we don't, then we are, in a way, stealing from Him. And the Catechism mentions this back in question 110. At the end of the answer, in addition, He forbids all greed and pointless squandering of His gifts. Now, this will be an entirely different sermon, but this right here is one of the great reasons why we should not be gambling in any way, because of this reason right here. But as you really think about it, as His creatures, as His people in Christ, whenever we desire, think, say, or do anything that goes against God's revealed will for our lives, we are, in a way, stealing from Him. When we don't give Him the absolute devotion and supreme allegiance, we're stealing from Him. When we don't give Him the wholehearted worship and faithful witness, we're stealing from Him. Joel Beakey, I've given you a quote. He says, every moment you don't use your eyes, your hands, your feet, your heart, your mind, your affections to the glory of God, you are stealing from God. That's convicting, isn't it? So there are countless ways we can break this commandment. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we do a lot of these things, don't we? We have many thefts in our lives. We are thieves. And that's because, when it comes down to it, we are selfish takers at heart. Our natural bent is gimme, gimme, gimme. And yet, as we come to our second point, we see that God wants us to be generous givers instead. God wants us to be generous givers instead. So let's look now at Catechism question 111. 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? And the answer is that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And this last part of the answer is what I want us to think about. It's taken right from Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, we don't always get these passages like this in the Scriptures, where the Apostle Paul tells us exactly what we are to put on in the place of the stealing we are to put off. And he says here, we are to work hard. Instead of stealing, we are to work hard, of course, as we're able, and we're to do that not just to provide for ourselves and our families, although that is implied, but so that we will have the ability to help others who are in need. So that we will have the ability to help others who are in need. And so, as we've seen in the past, when God forbids something in these commands, He's also, by implication, commanding the opposite. And so not only is stealing forbidden, God is saying instead of stealing, we are to be generous givers. So that's the positive aspect of the commandment, that we would generously give from what we have to those who are in need. Now, those needs may be physical, and those needs may be spiritual. So this week, I sent out an email saying, we have a brother of ours in need of some things to furnish his new apartment. Sometimes those are the needs. Other times, the needs might be friendship. The needs might be encouragement. The needs might be prayer. The needs might be accountability or instruction and discipleship. There are all kinds of needs that other people have. And I would encourage you to think about how there are all kinds of needs that the people sitting in this very room with you tonight have. And again, those needs may be physical, those needs may be spiritual. And God here in the eighth commandment calls us to meet those needs. Now, of course, as we have opportunity, but to meet those needs by generously giving what we have to help them, whether it's an old couch, $20, a note of encouragement, prayers, etc. The author Jerry Bridges has said, and rightly so, there are three attitudes we could take toward possessions. And possessions being here material things or time, energy, etc. The first attitude, he says, is this: what's yours is mine, I'll take it. Right? That would be the obvious attitude of the thief. The second attitude is, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. But the third attitude is, what's mine is God's, I'll share it. What's mine is God's, I'll share it. And that would be the attitude commended to us here by the eighth commandment. Because again, everything we have, money, time, energy, health, has been entrusted to our care by God, who is our master. And we are the stewards of these things. And a good steward, again, uses the things that have been entrusted to our care for the master's purposes. And here in Ephesians 4:28, Paul is saying one of the ways we can glorify him is by sharing what we have with those in need. Because you see, in the greatest sense, that is what the eighth commandment is calling us to glorify God. To no longer steal from Him and rob Him of the obedience and the praise and the glory He is deserving, but to willingly serve Him and to magnify Him in our lives. And He says that one of the great ways we can do that is by generously giving to help those who are in need. Now, as we think about that, that's not always easy, is it? It's difficult. It's trying. It's not always neat and clean either. Even in the church, sometimes it requires us to dive in and get our hands dirty. Sometimes it's risky. It takes us out of our comfort zones. Most of all, it's costly. Now, sometimes it may be as easy as writing a check, and that's it. And that's a good way to do that. But generously giving to others usually requires sacrifices to be made on our part. It usually requires us to give up doing certain things, often certain things we would rather be doing, in order to help those who are in need. And if you think about it, in order to even know how we can help one another, we have to simply know each other. And to know each other, we have to be in each other's lives, in each other's homes. And even to do that requires time and money and energy. And yet you see, despite the difficulty, and despite the cost involved, we must generously give to others. That's what the Lord is calling us to here in the eighth commandment. And again, we can do that while it's not natural. And we should be driven to do that, as we heard this morning, because Jesus Christ generously gave everything for you. And this brings us to our third and last point, that Jesus generously gave everything for our salvation. One of the things I've been trying to bring out this summer as we've looked at these commands is that when we study them and see all that's included, both what's forbidden and what's commanded, we see Jesus. We see His perfect character and His perfect obedience. The scriptures say that He was without sin. And when you think of all that is included in these commandments, such as we've seen this evening, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? How could anyone keep the eighth commandment? This is why I wanted to take the time and go through what all is forbidden here. Who in the world could keep the eighth commandment, let alone all 10 of the commandments? And yet Jesus did. Spotlessly and perfectly. He never stole a thing from anyone. He never robbed his parents of the honor that was due to them. As a carpenter, he never stole from his customers. So even though it's possible to steal in a variety of ways, Jesus never did any of it. because he was not a taker like we are. He was a giver. And that too we see throughout his entire earthly life. He gave his parents perfect submission in obedience. He gave his disciples perfect instruction and encouragement and direction. And he gave the poor and the needy perfect gifts to help them. But what's more, instead of robbing God, his heavenly Father, of all that he was due, Jesus gave the Father perfect submission and obedience to him every single day of his life. And we know this, right? The Father sent Jesus to earth in order to accomplish a mission. The mission was to redeem the elect. And Jesus says at the end of his life, John 17:4, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus accomplished the mission perfectly. He redeemed the elect. But how did he do it? Well, we know this. It's not by selfishly taking what was someone else's. It was by giving. And not just giving a little bit. Not just giving a little bit here and there, but giving everything he had. All his time, all his energy, and most of all, his very life on the cross. Why? In order to meet our greatest need, the salvation of our souls. I've given you a quote from Philip Ryken. He says, "It is a well-known fact that Christ was crucified between two thieves. But as far as God's justice was concerned, there were really three thieves on the cross that day. Two who died for their own crimes, and one who took our sins upon himself." The one who was not a thief, the only one who was not a thief, became a thief so that you and I, who are thieves through and through, would be forgiven of every single one of our thefts. And would, by His grace, be able to no longer be that selfish taker, which we naturally are, but be a generous giver in this life. And you know, as I think of our congregation, I praise God that He is doing this work in your lives already. I mentioned this earlier. I sent out an email this week. You all read it. There's a brother of ours in need. I don't think it was, 10 minutes, 15 minutes before there were responses. I can give this. I can give this. Even the next day, do you still need this? Because I can give this. Many of you didn't even know this person. And so here we see, we are still takers at heart, and yet there's evidence. God is sanctifying us. God is sanctifying us. God is changing our hearts. In transforming us more and more into Christ-like givers. And brothers and sisters, as we celebrate the sacrament tonight, let us be ever mindful of that body and blood broken and shed for us. And ever mindful of how Jesus Christ, while He was not a thief, gave every single thing He had for your salvation, so that you can put to death that selfish taker of the old man and put on more and more every day that Christ-like giver of the new man. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is not a little bit pleased, but is well pleased." So as we come to the table tonight, meditate upon how Jesus Christ generously gave everything for your salvation. And in light of that, strive, press on to be a generous giver and no longer a selfish taker. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do confess to you that we are thieves. We steal from you every day, and the thoughts we shouldn't be thinking, the words we shouldn't be saying, the things we shouldn't be doing. We steal from our families, we steal from our church family, we steal in so many ways. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, and at the same time, open our eyes. Do convict us, Lord. Do show us where we are stealing. That we would then be aware of where the battle lies, so that we could rightly confess those sins to You and repent of them and strive to put it to death. Lord, would You change our hearts? Even tonight as we come to the supper, would You work Your enabling grace in us? Would You purify us and cleanse us all the more, that our desires would be Your desires, Jesus? Would You work within us all the more, that Christ-like, generous giver, that we might less and less be that selfish taker? Lord, nourish our souls now as we look to You. Strengthen us, forgive us, have mercy upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.